Today we continue on with the series that I have entitled How Christ Builds His Church. You know, the playwright George Bernard Shaw wrote a lot of wonderful things. He wrote Joan of Arc. I was watching a little bit of that on television this morning before we came to church. George Bernard Shaw said, "The true joy of life is being used for a purpose recognized by yourself as a mighty one, being thoroughly worn out before you're thrown upon the ash heap, being a force of nature instead of a feverish, selfish little clog of ailments and grievances, complaining the world will not devote itself on making you happy." There are a lot of sermons that I could get out of that. God builds His church on men, women, boys, and girls. A cause greater than themselves. A cause of Christ. They press on whenever the world around them just passes out. They proclaim the victory of Christ with boldness that comes from the Holy Spirit of God and find their joy in the service of Jesus, even when it means giving themselves away every day as He did and does for us. In other words, Jesus builds His church on the living testimonies of those who truly follow Him. Jesus builds His church on such as we are. He builds His church. We don't build it. It's either His church and His pulpit, or it is just a speaker stand. It's either His pew that you're sitting in, or they're just a place for people who've tired to sit down. This house is either His house or it's yours, a place where you play and not where you worship. You see, with Jesus, He uses those of us who are willing to lay down our lives as He laid down His, to build through the community, through the world community, the message of His love. Let us pray. Dear Holy Heavenly Father, we thank You and praise You that we have yet another opportunity to come freely in this country of ours and hear You and know Your word. But Father, we ask today that You would instill it deep within us. You would cast my words out. Words of a man who's totally lost and wondering what he should do next. That You will speak through the power of Your Spirit, for Your Spirit is our guide. He teaches us where to walk. He lights our steps in the darkness. Father, we want to hear from You about how we can be Your more perfect servants, how we can be those who imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and do the things that He has done so that the world may give You glory and we may hear from You the words most precious to our ears, "Well done, good and faithful servants." And so, Father, we thank You for this opportunity. We ask that You would speak to us. You would touch our hearts and speak into our minds. Father, cast all demonic forces away. Cast anger and dismay. Cast aside all the temptations that Satan will put to us this morning to try to divert us from the path that You are laying out before us, so that we may truly learn from Your voice what it is that we should do in response to your love for us. For we ask it in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Let us look at 1 Thessalonians. We're going to look at just a few of the verses, and we'll start with verse number 2. Paul is writing to the church at Thessalonica. He has founded this church. This is a church that has seen some bounty, some grace bestowed upon it. It is a church that had a number of Jewish people living in that community for which he might use those folks to preach the gospel. But he also found opposition from some of those folks as well. He's now writing a letter back to them. And he says, "We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, in the Holy Spirit, in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received with the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit." What a reputation. What a reputation. He gives thanks for them, remembering without ceasing their work of faith, their labor of love, their patience of hope. That is their testimony. That is what they're known for in that region of the world. And he gives thanks for them. You know, in Antioch, people were first, who were followers of Jesus, called Christians, little Christ, because they imitated Jesus. You see, they did the things that they believed Jesus would do. Now, the term little Christ was a pejorative term. It was a word that no one really wanted to hear. I mean, you don't want to hear that you're this or that. Sometimes we don't like labels that people stick on us. But in fact, it was a title of honor because it showed that people loved the Lord their God so much they wanted to imitate the things he did. Jesus says himself, "You will do the things I do. You will say the things I say. And greater will you do because I go to be with my Father." And so he invites us to imitate the life that we have witnessed in him. That is their reputation. But their reputation makes us examine what our reputation is as a church and as individuals in it. How do we square with the world? What do they think when they hear of us here at Willow Creek? What does the world think? What do the people on the street think? The people in our community think? How does the world view us? Some may view us as a little club, and the people in it are just club members. They have secret handshakes, and they have secret things they believe, and they kind of keep to themselves. Is that our reputation? I had someone come to me one time, a long time ago, and say they believe that they had a ministry of being a thorn in the side of the church. And they really did. You know, I heard the old preacher tell me that I needed to comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. Well, she spent all of her time afflicting everybody. And that was the reputation of the church. Been in churches that were so legalistic, they, well, I won't say the terrible things I might say about that, but let's just say they were very uptight. And they were so uptight that when they walked, they squeaked, and you could hear them from a long way away, and they rejected everybody, and they hated everybody that wasn't just like them. That was their reputation. That was their testimony. Wasn't the testimony of Christ, but it was their testimony. Today we have all kinds of churches. We have cowboy churches. You need to wear cowboy boots and cowboy hat if you're going to dress up to be a cowboy in the cowboy church. Most of these people are drugstore cowboys, but they like Western music, so they play Western music. Then we have the Baptists that all dress up like Baptists, and then we have the Catholics that all dress up like Catholics, and we have the Methodists that dress up, you know, the way they dress up, and everybody is in their own little camp, Presbyterians and the Church of Christ and everybody. I hate to tell you this. I've been stoned when I told some of the folks this. There is no cowboy heaven. There is no golfer heaven. There is no fisher heaven. I hear people from the pulpit all the time say, well, you know, he's fishing with God now, or playing golf with God. No, you're not. There is no black heaven. There is no white heaven. There is no segregation heaven. There is no heaven for Church of Christ, even though they like to think they're the only ones up there. There is no specific heaven for every single person. There is one heaven that is made to worship God. And all of us who are going to be there are there by the grace of God. So what is our reputation among people? Is our reputation that we exclude folks? That someone comes in with tattoos, do we exclude them? I've heard of people who had tattoos and the church has made fun of them. That's wrong. That's just so wrong. There's nothing godly about it. It's not being like Jesus. Or someone comes in and they're pregnant out of wedlock. Do we cast them away and put them in a room by themselves? No, of course not. All of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We don't do that. And somebody's a different color or a different race or a different creed. Do we say, oh, well, you're just second class? No, of course not. Because Jesus love the sinners and the publicans, and so should we. What does the world think when they look at Willow Creek? What do they think when they look at you? You know, there was a Sunday school teacher, there's a true story, who wanted to teach the lesson of 1 Thessalonians, and so she had a little paper bag, and inside the paper bag she had various kinds of noisemakers. She had a little bell. She had a doorbell. She had some other things. And she would reach inside the bag where the children couldn't see what she was doing, and she would ring one of those bells and ask them what kind of a noise it was, what did that remind them of. And they would say, well, that's the schoolhouse bell, or that's the doorbell, or, you know, they would. And so she asked the question. She said, what bell are you ringing? It's a good question, you see, because in Thessalonians, we find that they are ringing the bell that they are meant to ring, the work of faith, the labor of love, the patience of hope. And the whole world hears them ringing. And that's the reason Paul gives thanks for them. He gives thanks for them, for they never turn away from what they're meant to do. What are we meant to do? When you go to school, do you ring the bell? Do you say, here I am, I'm a Christian in the midst of this ungodly group? When you're at work, do you ring the bell? Well, no, I don't curse. I don't do that. I am a Christian. I am a follower of Christ. Do we ring the bell? Do we make the glad noise, the good news, the glad tidings of Jesus Christ? Or do people think, we're good old Joe. He's good. He's a good old guy. He goes along with everything we do. When we want to go out to the bar, he goes with us. If we want to go to the ball game, he goes with us. That's all they know of us sometimes, is what our testimony is. Do we imitate Christ or not? The imitation of Jesus Christ is your greatest calling, because you're to be manifested into His likeness. Not the likeness of a sports hero on Sunday afternoon. Not the likeness of a politician. Not the likeness of a movie star. We're to be made over into the likeness of one who was considered so uncomely that no one came to him. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. Yes, not just a smiling, wimpy, insipid Jesus, but a Jesus who is strong, a Jesus who is bold, a Jesus who reaches out and touches those who everybody else shuns. That's who we're supposed to be. We're supposed to do it with courage. We're supposed to not be an insipid, weak little church ready to be thrown onto the dung heap of the world. We're supposed to be the church victorious. That's who we're supposed to be. George Bernard Shaw said it was good to give yourself away for a cause greater than yourself. Isn't that what Jesus wants us to do? To give ourselves away for something greater than ourselves. Of course it is. Down at the root of any church, no matter where they are denominationally or tribally, there is this truth that Jesus is trying to get them to conform to the likeness that He brought to this world. He said, I only do the things the Father tells me to do. I only say the things the Father tells me to say. So much for our tradition, so much for our little doctrines, we need to follow Christ if we're going to be like Him. If we're going to be like the one who brought us. My father used to say, I always dance with the one who brung you. Wasn't very theologically enlightening to me to hear that. But when a Christian doesn't dance for joy with Jesus, he's dancing with the devil. Who brought you to the dance? Jesus' Holy Spirit draws you, or you could not come. Unless He's the one behind it, you couldn't come. Some churches, of course, are viewed in various ways. They're viewed as being a separate entity. And the world looks at us that way. Reggie McNeil wrote a book about it. And he wrote this wonderful book in which he talked about people in Hawaii who talked about the paradise in which they were living and the little church houses that they passed by. And they were little clubhouses, he said. Just little places where some people he didn't know went. They weren't enjoying the great outdoors, the paradise in which they lived. But those are the only people that had a chance to go to paradise. The real paradise, which eclipses anything in this world. Eclipses anything that we can imagine. When I first came to this church, it didn't have a great reputation in the community. They had had some pastors that failed. The church had been so loving that they accepted the folks anyway, but they had had some pastors that fell, and basically the church's name in the community was Mud. You know the story of Dr. Mud? Dr. Mud was the man who treated John Wilkes Booth after he assassinated the President of the United States. He didn't know that. He didn't know how the wound had happened to John Wilkes Booth's ankle, but he treated him. And after that, they said, well, his name is Mud. Had a reputation that went before him, and his name was Mud. When I got here, sometimes I felt like the name was Mud. We tried very hard to resurrect the name of Victory. Finally, we had to change the name. Had to get people to look at us in a fresh way, in a new way. And Glenn Marsh came up with the name that we carry today. Because there's a park close by called Willow Creek. That's how we got our name. because we wanted to change people's perception of who we were. That we were here for everybody. That we were not here just for a select little tribal group. That we were here for the people who were hurting. Dr. Mudd was there for someone who was hurting. He didn't know what John Wilkes Booth had done in a prior life. When someone comes into this church, we need to minister to them. We don't care about what has happened outside these doors. We only care that Jesus has brought them here and that here they sit with us to feel the love of God and to know the peace that God alone can bring. That's why we're here. That's who we should be imitating and what we should be imitating. Well, what is this thing that we have here about these bells that we're supposed to ring? Your work of faith. What is the work of faith? Sounds contradictory. But James says, you show me your faith without works, and I'll show you my faith by works. See, that faith comes from God, but you have to walk in the faith. Walking can be hard work. You ask anybody who has to walk from here to Dallas, and they will tell you that's hard work. I ran into a guy the other day who was on a bicycle, and he said, is there a shelter in this city? And I said, unfortunately not in this city. And I looked at him, and he had a bicycle. That was his only mode of transportation. How does he get to the next city on the highway with a bicycle? He can't. It's hard work to walk in faith, even if you know at the end of the journey there is a shelter for you. We have to work with our faith. And that should be our reputation. When people see us, do they see people of faith? When they talk about this church, do they see people of faith? Faith in who? In Jesus Christ, our Lord. What can we do without it? Nothing. And yet God chooses this little place with very few people, for His purposes all the time. And so we get to show the world through God's grace what can be done when a few people are dedicated to serving Him. People come on Tuesdays for food, and they come, and we've never turned anybody away without food. And we don't know how many people will come that day. There could be 300 families. There could be 500 families. We don't know because we do not make them come on a particular day. And some people come every week, and we know nothing about who's going to be coming. But we step out in faith believing the loaves and fishes we have will be sufficient. Every week, it's a step of faith. And we may be older, and we may be weaker, and we may not seem to have the vigor and the vitality and the monetary resources, but let me tell you something. God gets the glory because we couldn't do it ourselves in our own strength. It's a God thing. There are churches that have the financial resources, that have the people, that have all the physical and mental and monetary resources you would imagine. When they do something great, who gets the credit? They do. Unless they're very, very diligent to make people realize that it's from God. The temptation of the world is to see that the government can do everything for you, or the big business can do everything for you, or the rich can share their wealth with you. We look to God. Because only God can provide for us. He is our provider. He is the one who can. And so when we work in faith, the world notices and the world gives praises to God because we worked in faith. It says also they labored in love. It doesn't sound love is so easy, is it? It's not just a warm, fuzzy thing that we have to work at love. Anybody who's been married a decent amount of time, and there are people in this room that have been married 50 years and 60 years and all kinds. How many years have you been married? Bob? Well, I better ask your wife. How many years have you? 65 years. It was work. You can't tell me that you just fell off a turnip truck and that's the way it happened. No. There is work. There is labor involved in love. When we have a group of people getting ready to leave our congregation and go someplace else, it is labor of love that continues to witness to them. Not our passivity, not our being aggravated at them. It is loving them. We have to show that love. We have to demonstrate that love. Is that the reputation of the church? You know, Jesus said, the world will know that you're my disciples. The world will know that you're my disciples by your love for one another. Who do we love? Our neighbor. Who is our neighbor? Everybody. Is that the reputation you have? Do you have a reputation of love wherever you go, in the school or work or in your family? Are you the peacemaker? Are you the one that loves people enough to chastise them when they need that kind of tough love? Do you love them? Do you work at it? Are you tenacious about it? He thanks God because they have a labor of love and the patience of hope. You know what hope is? It is an assurance of expectancy. That's what hope is. Hope is not wishing upon a star. I remember Jiminy Cricket. Yes, I'm old enough to remember Jiminy Cricket. When you wish upon a star, makes no difference who you are. Remember that? That is not what hope is. Hope is a blessed assurance of things to come. It is based on faith. They have the patience. They have the steadfastness of hope. When people see you, do they see someone who has turned at every circumstance because you're oh, goodness, I have all these grievances. As George Bernard Shaw said, why doesn't the world devote itself to my happiness? The world doesn't care if you're happy. Get over it. God doesn't set up circumstances in your life so that you're constantly happy. Happy is a condition of circumstances. Oh, I could be happy if I'm always healthy, if all those people around me are healthy, if everybody is wealthy and nobody needs anything and everything is going well, then I could be happy. Joy is the essence of Christ in your life. Joy goes beyond the circumstances of happiness. Joy is something beyond that silly little word. Do people look at you and see someone because of their patience, of assurance, of hope? Do they look at you and say, that person, no matter what happens in the circumstances of their life, always looks forward, always goes forward, always has a positive attitude? Do they think that of the church? Do they think that this is a church that gets down and, oh, poor little us, and, oh, my goodness, if only we had this, if only we had that. Listen, we've got God. What more could you want or need? God is the source of all good and perfect things. So, imitating those qualities that Jesus instills in us, faith, hope, and charity, these three. And the greatest of these is love. The greatest of all is that charity which is translated love. We need to love one another, that labor of love, that patience of hope, that work of faith. In who? Some people have a work of faith. They believe that the government will take care of them from grave to the grave, from the cradle to the grave. They believe in the government. I personally don't believe in the government any farther than I can throw it. And as big as it's getting, I can't even move it. Place your faith in God, not in stuff. You think if you've got enough stuff around you, that'll stop you from getting sick? I went down and got a flu shot this last week. He gave me a flu shot, and I said, oh, good. Ouch, that hurts. Didn't hurt when they pricked me. It hurt when they put the serum in. I won't lie to you. If you get a flu shot, it may hurt a little bit. Arm may get a little sore. But the facts are that that is an inoculation to keep you from getting the full thing. Too many of us have had an inoculation of Christianity and have never caught the full thing. We need the full-blown experience of Jesus Christ in our lives if we're going to have the power that He promises. Who do we imitate? I will say this. We now have an opportunity to show who we are. We have an opportunity to show this community, the community here, the community around us, who we are. In Chinese, the word crisis means opportunity. I always remember that. I don't speak any Chinese, but I remember that. I remember opportunity. We now have an opportunity. What do we say to someone who leaves us and who goes a path perhaps we don't agree with, perhaps it's against all of our reasoning, you know, but there's nothing we can do about it. They've decided to do it. How do we show them our love, our encouragement in the midst of making that decision? Because I guarantee you this, we will be judged by it, by the folks who leave, by the folks around them, by the folks they give testimony to, by the people in this community. They will watch and see how we handle that adversity. Do we handle it with a work of faith, with a labor of love, with patience of hope? Or do we decide that, good riddance to bad rubbish? No. I couldn't stand up here every Sunday and say that we love Catholics and Charismatics and Presbyterians and Methodists and Baptists and Church of Christ and Assembly of God and Lutherans and everybody else that calls the name of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, because they're the people we're going to inhabit heaven with. I couldn't do that and ever condemn anybody who had loved and worked and served with us. Ever. And so, yes, it hurts, but how do we respond? We respond with the love of Jesus Christ. We make those words tangible. Jesus gets His testimony that builds His church by what we do. If they look at us and say we're fake, if we're phony, if we're not like Jesus, oh, well, Jesus isn't like that. How many times have I heard that description of a church? How many times do people use that description as an excuse not to go to the church? We can't be like that. I once told some people that we give to all the entities that ask of us money. And they said, well, why do you do that? Don't you belong to this one entity and just give to them? I said, we're too small to make anybody mad. I want you to remember that. We're too small to box with God. Our arms are too short. We can't do it. And so what do we do? Well, in chapter 5, verses 12 through 16 in Thessalonians, I'll end with this. He reminds us of this. He says, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. And you are over you and the Lord and admonish you and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake. Be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good both for yourselves and for all. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. We need to be those kinds of people, and this needs to be that kind of church. known for our forgiveness, known for our love, known for our mercy, known for our obedience to Jesus, because it is He who gave us the strength to have the mercy, to have the forgiveness, to have the love, to have everything we have. Everything we do, the Bible says, should bring glory to God. That is what each of us is called to, and that is what we are collectively called to as a church.